us to your heart through the word. Thank you for the great grace that, Lord, you come, that goes to you. You bless the word that goes, we were made for, knit it to our hearts. So continue, God, to simply draw us to you. We were made for you. We were made for your good pleasure. And then we were made, Lord, for the good works that you would have purposed beforehand, that we should walk in them. All these things, Lord, you have done. So again tonight, Lord, simply give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints, if you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. And tonight we're in verses 9 and 10 as we continue our study through here. It begins simply this, as we look to this passage. Keep in mind, as Tim had taught on Sunday, as far as the whole issue of sowing and reaping. And of course, it's basically, you know, understand what you sow, you reap. Now, it says now in verse 9, and keep in mind, he's still continuing this thought process of growing and reaping. And so as he does so, what he's going to ask is this. In verse 9, he says this, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Now, notice that. In due season, we shall reap. He's still dealing with this principle of sowing and reaping. And so within this area of sowing, in verse 9, let us not grow weary in doing good. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep throwing out the seed. Keep doing what God has called you. So as he says, do not grow weary in doing while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So there is this direction that he says, don't lose that heart. Keep that in mind as we go now in verse 10. He says, "Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So as we're looking at this, I want to show you just a couple of things. We're going to look at the precept, because when he says do not lose heart in doing good, it's a good idea to know what this good that we're not to lose heart in. And so you can't just simply use your own idea. I think this is good or that's good, because keep in mind, it's better to use the biblical definition of what God says is good than what we think is good. Our heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? So when we try to say, I want to define what good is, keep in mind, it's skeptic. You know, you need to really look at it and say, am I right? Am I wrong? But if the scriptures define what good is, then you can say, yep, I got that. So we're going to look at the precept first. After we look at the precept, then we're going to look at the problem. The problem where in verse 10 it says, let us not grow weary. There is a problem that sometimes as we face, that when we're trying to do good, and we're trying to do good, and we're trying to do good, you do it day after day. You do it week after week. You do it month after month. You do it year after year. And eventually it's like, I'm tired. This isn't easy. And so when you look to the ministry, to what good is, and you look to what God calls us to do, which is good, and eventually what happens is this, we sometimes feel like, I'm not getting the response. I don't think that I'm getting the fruit that I should be getting. I don't think that it's where, you know, what am I doing here? And is it really paying off? And why am I doing all this good? And so sometimes what happens is this, that we grow weary. We grow weary. We're like, you know what? I think I'm done now. You know, because I don't see the fruit that I expected to see. And so there's a problem with doing good. And the problem of doing good is this. Eventually, I want to see more reward. If I'm working hard, where's my reward? And if it's not now, is it going to be in heaven? And so we grow weary in it. And so it's like everything that I'm trying to do that's good, I got the enemy attacking, I got my flesh attacking. It's not, people aren't responding to the way that I think they should respond, because I'm giving forth God's word. I know I'm doing it in the spirit. Why is not the keep in mind that we're going to be looking at that problem. Then comes the promise. And the promise is this, where it says in verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap. This is the promise. You keep sowing, and then what's going to happen is this. Like Paul said, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, but God brings the increase. So we're faithful to do what we're to do. Now keep in mind that when it comes to any kind of military campaign, each person does their role. And what happens is the outcome is what? It's not up to each person. You do your thing, next person does his thing, next person does their thing, and then eventually what? Well, there's the victory. But keep in mind, God is going to direct all the parts. God is going to direct to do what and when and how as he leads us. But it's always him. And keep in mind that the reward, sometimes we see it on this side of heaven. And sometimes we don't see it until we get to heaven where he says, well done, good and faithful servant. So the issue is that after we look at the precept of doing good, the problem of being weary, there is this promise. And the promise, and I love this promise, that we shall reap. Do you understand? What you sow, you shall reap. And this is a biblical promise. And so when you plant something, guess what? Something's going to grow. Now keep in mind, I'm sowing the seeds. I'm sowing the seeds. But it seems like the enemy is coming in just sowing in tares right behind me. Don't worry about it. You let them both grow together. And God is going to sort it all out at the end. All you have to do is be faithful to sow. Be faithful to water those seeds. Stay in that point because you will reap. And this is where that promise is. And I love the fact, in due season, when the time is right, we shall reap. Sometimes on this side of heaven, sometimes on the other side of heaven. But it says, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And there's this direction, because when you continue to sow, keep in mind that losing heart. My I used to be so passionate about this, and now I'm not really passionate about this. I used to think, oh, God, you're going to move and you're going to do great things. And now I'm thinking, God, are you even listening? And so we lose heart. And once you lose heart, guess what? Well, now your heart's really not in it. And if your heart's not in it, then what are you doing? You're simply going through motions. And I think it's so important that when you do the ministry, even though it's a ministry that you do again and again and again, guess what? Get your heart in it. Get an understanding. God, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for your glory. I'm doing this for your kingdom. And I'm doing it not because, you know, it's something I've got to do. I'm doing it in response to what you've done. What I'm trying to do this, my heart, I want it to do this out of gratitude. God, if you need it done, I want to be the vessel that you use to do this. And so keep in mind that when you have that, you're going to reap. But it's what? If you don't lose heart. In other words, that whole thing that we sometimes say, don't let your love grow cold. Don't become lukewarm in what you do. When you do something, you do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. And you do it with all of your heart and all of your strength and all of your, you know, the joy. It's supposed to be, I want to give all of me into this. But what happens is this, when I don't see the fruit, when I, you know, I want to do something in my head, I see it going one way. If I don't get that response, then guess what? That's it, I'm done. Then really, what was my heart? See, my heart was what? To get the right response. Now, if I don't get that response and that causes me to lose heart, then what does that really tell me about my motivation? It wasn't to simply say, God, thank you for what you've done. My motivation was, they are going to look to me and pat me on the back and say, oh, you've done so good, and look at you, and I'm going to respond. And it never goes that way. So keep in mind, you do what God calls you to do, and then you leave the result up to him. And so I think it's so important when we're looking. And then, of course, after we look at this area of the promise, then we're going to see here the priority. And the priority is this, that therefore, verse 10, as we have opportunity, when God opens a window, when God opens the door, guess what? Walk through it. Because he's going to give you an opportunity. But guess what? The opportunity is what? It's an open door. It's the term literally means it's a moment in time. When God gives you a moment in time, guess what? Take the moment. Apply what he's given you and do it during that moment. Because eventually, guess what? The moment's passed. The moment's passed and now it's too late. And so keep in mind, be open to the Spirit when the Spirit prompts you to do something. Therefore, as we have opportunity, when God opens the door in this, and this is the priority, when God opens that door. Now, there's some Christians force open the door. Don't push open the door. Don't, as a Marine, knock down the door. Don't blow up the house. You don't do that. What you do is you wait for God to open that door, and then you walk through that door. And so I think it's so important to recognize where is the priority. The priority is this, looking to the Lord,
waiting on the Lord to say what? You are opening this door of this window of opportunity. You're opening the door for me to walk through. I want to be faithful in that. So as you have the opportunity, he says what? Well, here's the plan. Let us do good. Do you understand? We're right back to this precept of what? What is the good that God is calling us to do? So we want to make sure that as we come into this area, he says, let us do good. And then we see here, lastly, the people. And who do you do good to? Well, first is to all. Do you understand? Anyone that God brings in your path, but especially, he says this, to the household of faith. And so as we look to this, I love the heart of it where he says in verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household. The Lord is doing how God begins to work those things out. And when it comes to the reality, I think it's just so important to say, God, I know what you've called me to do. So let's take a look at this right now. So if you want a title for tonight's message, it's Patience in Practicing Purity. So it simply means do not grow weary in doing good. There should be a patience that we have, recognizing that when you plant a seed, guess what happens? Well, there's some times where you plant something, it doesn't come up right away. Like everything's not a radish. You understand? Radishes you plant within 7 days, you already got little sprigs. There's some things you plant and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. Is anything going to grow? Well, eventually, guess what? You plant it, you sow it, you're going to reap it. But keep in mind that when you first plant that seed, eventually, yeah, it's going to take root and then something's going to come up. But you still don't got a harvest on day one. You don't got a harvest on day two. It's going to grow and then you're going to have that fruit and the fruit's going to expand on it. So keep in mind when it comes to do not grow weary, when you're planting something, I think it's so important that there has to be a patience in practicing this purity. The purity is what we're calling doing good. Do you understand that the doing good, we're going to see that God has a form of saying what? You know when it's right, you know when it's pure, and then the word's going to say you know when it's not pure. So the doing good is what? It's what God defines as good. That's the purity. It's not what we think is good, which is an impurity. So we're going to see this patience in practicing purity and impurity. In other words, not growing weary in doing good. Now let's look at this precept. The precept is this. Keep doing good. And so the question is, all right, when it comes to doing good, what do we recognize? What is this good that we do? I want you to understand that there is this thing about doing. The doing is this constant. It's not, I'm going to do it once and then I'm going to just give up. That's done good or did good. It's this doing good is this constant. I'm going to continually do what God calls me to do when he calls me to do it. And so when it comes to this, it's about I'm going to plant seeds, I'm going to water those seeds, and I'm going to continue to do so. And I love the heart of Paul because when it comes to this area of doing good, we're going to find out in a lot of ways it's just planting the seeds. It's getting an idea out there. And so when it comes to those ideas, Paul says something in 1 Corinthians 3:6 where he talked about this. I planted, Apollos watered, but what? God brings the increase. And so when we recognize, he said what? I didn't just plant, I did plantings, waterings, and God continues to just fulfill the increase. And so that is what we're looking at, the law of the harvest. It's about reaping what we've done good in. Now the question is this, what's good? Two passages that I do want to share with you. The first is found in the Gospel of Mark. And in the Gospel of Mark, there's an important precept that you have to understand. And this is in Mark chapter 10, verse 18. I want to simply read it to you. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 19, it gives us this understanding that what? Good originates with God. Make a note of that somewhere. Good originates with God. Because in Matthew 10, verse 18, they come to Jesus. They're in verse 17. And they say, good teacher. They ask, good teacher. And so as they call him this good teacher, He answers, he says, why do you call me good? So they came to him and said, good teachers, why do you call me good? And then he makes this statement. I want you to understand, he talks about the origin of good. When he says good, and that is God. Now keep in mind, he wasn't saying, I'm not good. He's saying, listen, if you see any goodness in me, it's because what? I'm God. So he wasn't saying, I'm not good, only God is good. He's saying, listen, if you're seeing good in me, this is an understanding that what? If you're recognizing the good, then you're going to say what? Then I recognize God in you. And so we see this, that when it comes to this, what Jesus says in Mark 10, verse 18, is he literally points out goodness originates with God. Now, what I love is this. When you come to an understanding of Scripture and you really want to understand what God begins to teach, there is a reality that what God begins to do is this, that he often will give definitions. In other words, we talked about 1 Corinthians 13. God defines love. Love isn't this gushy feeling, but love is patient, love is kind, all those things in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, the same thing happens with goodness. God defines goodness. That definition is found in the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. You guys know this, and it simply says this. He has shown thee, O man. And as he's shown you, O man, what is good. Do you understand? He's literally shown you good. And he says this. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? And as he says here in Micah 6, 8, he says this, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, when it comes to good, like, oh my goodness, there's this three-pronged thing that God tells you. Now, he's shown you what is good. He's declared what is good. And as he's declared what is good, he says, now, this is what God requires of you, which is what? In doing good. So when you recognize, I don't want to grow weary in doing good, then what is this good that he says? The first thing is that he says this, you do justly. Not tell other people to do justly, you do justly. You understand? You focus on your own walk, you focus on your own attitude, you focus on you. That is doing good. Do you understand? So often we think good is what? I need to fix them. No, that's not good. Fix you. Fix you. Deal with the planks in your own eye, then you're going to see clearly to deal, or deal with the planks in your own eye, you're going to see clearly to deal with the speck in your brother's eye. And I think it's important that the first thing that we do, if we're going to do good, is what? Let the Scripture work in me. Let God in His Spirit work in me. This is the first thing. I need to change. I need to be that light. I need to be that salt. I need to be that person that imitates Christ so that people can what? They can imitate me as I imitate Christ. So often we think good is fixing everyone else. And what's amazing is this. The good is what? Letting God's word and his Spirit deal with me. That I change. I sanctify. You remember what Jesus said in the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17? He said, I sanctify myself that they may be sanctified. Jesus himself says, I'm working on me. Do you understand? I'm staying close to the Father. Now, as I do that, then what? Then other people will begin to see. Other people will begin to move. And I think it's so important to recognize just that heart of God, what he begins to point out. And so I love the heart of it. Because as he makes that statement, where in verse John 17, verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified. I have to just let the Spirit work in me. And as the Spirit works in me, they're going to see the Spirit working. And then they're going to say, I want that same blessing. I want that same ministry that you have with the Spirit. And I want to begin to take that on. So I think it's so important that when he shows you what is good, and what does he require of you? First, do justly. You act and deal with your own self. Now, when it comes to other people, here's what he says about other people. Love mercy. Wait a second. Well, did that mean I have to accept them the way they are? Well, that's mercy, isn't it? It's not giving them what they deserve. Now, what I want to do is this. I want to basically do mercy on me and then love justice on them. Isn't that where you are? But that's not what he says. You deal with me, and when it comes to other people and their issues, guess what? Love mercy. Now, not just do mercy, love mercy. Give yourself over to mercy. This is incredible. But this, God says, is what? He said, that's good. That's good. If you deal with yourself, and then you're merciful on everyone else and their flaws. And this is an incredible thing, because guess what? God's going to do a work. Don't worry about sometimes they got a little flaw in their theology, a little bug. Elisha was there, and as he came in, Naaman, the commander of the Lord's army, had came to him. And as he was there, amazingly, he came to Elisha and he says, listen, can you heal me of the leprosy? He says, yeah, we'll work on this. He says, I want you to go and dunk 7 times in the Jordan. And he was angry. He was very bitter about it. But he says, listen, Naaman's servant said, if he would have told you something mighty, would have you done it? And he, yeah, of course I would have done mighty stuff. This is just dunking in the river. He says, well, then if it would do something mighty, why don't you just do something simple and see if that simple act of faith works? And of course he does, and he's healed. Now, after he's healed, something amazing goes on, because what he does is this. He begins to say, listen, I got a couple of things that I want to do. First, he tries to offer him payment. He says, I can't take any payment. This is God's work. He says, I got a couple of things. He says, do you mind if I take a mule load of dirt? I want to take some dirt with me. Because he literally believed that God was the God of locale. Now, keep in mind, Elisha didn't correct him. He said, you are such a dunderhead. Do you not understand that God is the God of everywhere? He's not a God of locale. You don't have to take dirt home with you, because this is where God lives, in this dirt. He says, no, he lives everywhere. But guess what? He doesn't correct him. He says, you want some dirt? Take some dirt. Take the dirt. And he says, no, here's another thing. When I go and my master, and he's bowing down in the temple, he says, if I kneel down with him and I put my hand on his shoulder, what's going to happen? He says, is it okay? He says, I love his answer. He said this, go in peace. Don't worry about all the little details in theology. Why? Because you've accepted God's promise. Because he was cleansed now and he was good now. And don't worry about the little bugs. And so when you have little issues like that, eventually, guess what? God's going to sort it out in their heart. You keep being what God, you do what God calls you to do. And so I love the heart of it, because he says, he's shown you what is good. And so when we recognize this precept, now I know what good is. It's letting the word of God deal with me. It's me being gracious and loving and merciful to other people's bugs and their issues. But then he says this, the last thing, walk humbly with your God. Do you realize that when you seek to do good and you have grace and mercy on the people that don't, that you don't feel superior? See, that's the big kick. Because when I start walking justly and I start having mercy, it's like, man, am I good? He says, no, you're not still. You're still nothing. You understand that all of this comes to what? That all of this justly that I do, all of this mercy that I have is only what? It's a very small, small dip in the bucket compared to what? Who God is. God is justly. So when I'm walking justly, I'm trying to do what he does, but fail miserably. And when I fail miserably, guess what he does? He loves mercy. He doesn't give me what I deserve. So you understand that when I do this, it's not how great I am. It's just a smidgen of what God has done to me. And I can't take credit. Why? Because it's what God's word does in me. It's what his spirit does in me. It's what his grace enables in me. That's the issue. So I think it's so important that we have to do what? We have to work on ourselves. And what's amazing is this. When it comes to how do I focus on me? How do I recognize the word and what is good in me? Two passages I want you to jot down if you are a note taker. The first is found in the book of Psalms. And in Psalm 119, verse 68, let me read it to you. It says this, He's speaking of God, and he says this, you your statutes. Do you understand? The way that I'm going to walk justly is this. I'm going to let God's word speak to me, his heart. And when God's word speaks to me, his heart, then I'm going to say, oh, Lord, now I get it. Now I know where your heart is. Do you understand? He's good. He does good. And then he gives me what? A direction in his statutes to do good. Another passage to jot down if you're a note taker is found in Romans chapter 7, verse 12. And it simply says this. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Do you understand that if I'm going to do good, if I'm going to do this justly, what I'm going to do is this, I'm going to let the law that is good, his statutes that's good, all of these things that are good. And so when I recognize his law and his commandments and his statutes, I say what? When your word tells me to move in a direction closer to you, guess what? I want to do that. When your word tells me not to move in a direction that's away from you, guess what? I want to do that. See, that is me doing what? Justly. That's me doing what is right. And it's simply following his law, following his commandments, following his statutes. But guess what? I don't push the law and the commandments and the statutes on others. I don't know why husbands have literally got to the point where they memorize one verse in the Bible. Most husbands have one verse. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And they don't even say it's unto the Lord. All he says, wives, submit. I know that's biblical. I've heard it. I know it. And then what happens is this, is they fail to recognize that what is supposed to happen is this, is that the husband is supposed to love his wife. So what the husband should do is he should memorize one verse. I need to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself. You understand that what he does, it's servant leadership. He simply takes and he washes their feet, the disciples. He does what he needs to do to serve. And in serving, when it comes to what the husbands do, what she needs to submit. Do you understand how people use the scripture and they're not doing it good? They're using it to what? I want to use this word as a lasso around you so that you do my will. And it isn't about my will. The Father. When the disciples teach us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you understand? I want to be the vessel to do your will. I want to be the instrument to do your will. I don't want you to do my will. I want your will in heaven to be accomplished here. And I want to be that vessel to do your will. So we look to this and I think it's so important to recognize this is the key. If you are saying, I want to do justly, then this, I want your word, I want your law, I want your commandments, I want your statutes in my heart. And what does David say? Man, your word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's the key. And so when we look at this, it's just so important to say, I want to do justly. I want his word and his law, his commandments to change my heart, change my life, change my attitude, change my thinking, change me. Now, what about them? Have mercy. Love mercy. Love the fact that what? They don't get what they deserve. I can't do that. They need to have some kind of correction. Well, don't worry about it. It's not you who does correction because God said what? Hey, it's mine. Vengeance is mine. I will deal with them. They're my children. You're a fellow servant. That's all you are. You're a steward. They're a steward. And you're not responsible to their stewardship. You're responsible for your own. And what you have to do is have mercy on them. When they don't line up to what God calls you to do, guess what? It's okay. Because God is going to give to each person what he knows that person can do. There are some people who are mature. They're a full age. Now, there are some people who are what? They're just young men, young women. There's other people who are what? They're babes. They're just little infants in Christ. And all they can do is what? All they can do is give me a little bit of milk. Give me a little bit of milk. And then that's the most they can handle. Where in a message like this, they're going to get one or two points. And so praise God for that. They got one or two points. But then as they get older, eventually they're going to get more points. And then eventually they're going to start taking notes. And then they're going to take it home. And they're going to study these notes. They're going to be Bereans. And you want, that's maturity. So what we see here is this, and I think it's so important that you let the word of God deal with you. That's the precept. Now here's the problem. And the problem is that we do what? We grow weary in doing good. I don't want to work on me and work on me and work on me and work on me because it's so much better to work on somebody else. I'd rather work on them because guess what? Then I can say I'm good. Do you understand that we constantly have to be sanctified? We're constantly growing more in our knowledge of who Christ is and what he's done and what the word says. And what happens is I grow weary in saying, God, let your word change me. Can't we just change them? Because if we change them, I'm not going to have this problem. And isn't it amazing how all of a sudden I wouldn't be this way if it wasn't for that? I wouldn't be angry if they didn't say that. I wouldn't be angry if they didn't do that. Keep in mind that them doing that doesn't, the anger's in you already. All they're doing is they're jiggling the cup and it's spilling out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when you have that attitude, you have that issue, to say, man, if they wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have done this. And keep in mind that you may not have done that, but guess what? It's still in your heart. They didn't put it in your heart. They grow weary of doing justly. Isn't weary of having mercy? Do I really have to forgive them again? Isn't seven times enough? I mean, it's already doubled plus one what the rabbis do. Isn't seven times enough? And now you say, what, 70 times seven? Really, that's where you're going to go, Lord? And so I'm going to just get out my little checkbook and go, one, that's two, that's three. And he says, no, it isn't counting to 490 times. What happens is it's just to the point where just stop counting. Because guess what God has done? He stopped counting. He doesn't count. Do you understand? That's what God does through the work of Jesus Christ. He looks at us and say, it's just as if you never sinned. Just as if you never sinned. And I don't know how many times before God started dealing with my heart and I was angry. Multiple times a day, I was angry and I was bitter. And I let people know I was angry. I let them know I wasn't happy. And guess what? All of those times, and literally, if you start counting up the days, and then start counting up the weeks, and then start counting up how many times I did it within a day, and how many times I did it within a week, and how many times I did it month, year, and then years, plural. And guess what? Only 365 days in a year, and I know I exceeded 490. But guess what? He forgave. Do you understand? He does justly. He loves mercy. And what he wants us to do is now I need to walk humbly with you. I need to recognize that the more you want me to walk to you, the more you forgive me. I need to forgive others. And that's what you call me to do. And it isn't as a form of superiority. It's just simply a form of what? I'm doing what was my duty to do. I've done simply what you've called me to do and no problem. But the issue is this. Don't grow weary. When he says don't grow weary, what he's meaning is it's possible to grow weary. For some people, it's easy to grow weary. I'm done. I'm just done. Over. I'm over. I did it four times. I'm over my limit. And it's just so easy to grow weary. Keep in mind, weariness is real. I don't care how mature you are, weariness is real. And keep in mind that what weariness is this. It's a process. Do you understand? You start strong. I can't wait to do this. And you start doing it and you start doing it. And then eventually like, oh man, I've been doing this a long time. It gets old. It gets weary. And what happens is this, that when you start that process, if you don't see the results, then guess what? Now I'm really weary. See, it's not just I'm doing it again without results and again without results. And keep in mind that we often start strong, but God teaches do what he teaches. Count the cost. Count the cost of what you do. And I think it's important that when we come to that area, we come to this direction of counting the cost, that what God begins to teach us, listen, you have to be careful that you do count that cost of what's going on. There's a passage that I want to share it with you found in Luke chapter 14, beginning of verse 28. The Lord says this, I want to read for you, Luke 14, 28 through 30. But he says this, for which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he's laid the foundation, he's not able to finish, and all who begin to see it mock him, saying, this man began to build and he was not able to finish. Or what king goes to war and doesn't consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Do you understand that you have to recognize that there is going to be a price? And the price is this, God, if you called me to work in this issue, if you called me to move it, then guess what? I have to count that cost. And the cost is this, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify the Lord in your body and in your spirit, which is his. It's about what you use me. I'm now your steward. I'm your servant. If anyone desires to follow me, Jesus said what? Deny himself, pick up his cross daily and follow me. And it is a daily thing. So as we come into this process, just recognize that what we see is this, that God calls me in his spirit to begin to move. He calls me in his spirit to begin to just draw forward. But often what happens is this, we get in this mindset where there's this passage in Malachi chapter 1, verse 13. I just want to share it with you. But it says this, you also say, oh, what a weariness. Don't you understand? Like, man, I'm just tired of this. I try to do this and I try to do this. And in Malachi 1:13, he says, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. And thus you bring an offering. He says, you're just tired of doing the right thing. You're tired of giving your all. And you want to do something else. I want to give something that's substandard. This is all I got for you today. Well, keep in mind, if that's all you have, God's okay with it. But if he says, I'm going to supply you my spirit, I'm going to supply you my word, I'm going to open this door, walk through it. But what happens is this, that we look to the fullness of the sacrifice and we want to do what? Compromise it. I don't want to do what you want. I'll do some. I'll take little steps here and little steps there. I'll kind of try to pacify you. But I love the heart because it says, oh, what a weariness. You sneer at that sacrifice to say what? I'm going to bring something stolen. I'm going to bring something lame. I'm going to bring something sick. I'm not going to give you all that you deserve. You're the great king. You are the Lord of lords. You are God Almighty. And I'm going to give you what? Something substandard? You've given me what? Your son. And he's given me his life. And I'm giving him what? Tidbits? I'll give you this, I'll give you that. But I'm weary of giving all of me. I'm just weary of the motivation that we do. If we're always at this point, and now I got to give it to again, I got to give it again. What is the key? I love the heart of it because in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, he makes this statement, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you also become weary and discouraged. Do you know what's going to motivate you? Look to Jesus. He gave everything. Everything. He gave his life. And then what happens is this. I'm able to live my life. And I want to live my life, what? In a way that Galatians teaches. Remember Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. There's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In this life I now live in the flesh. I live by what? Faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. It's he who lives his life in me. I've been crucified. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I recognize this is his work, his spirit, his working in me. And what I need to do is I need to consider him. When I look to say, you know, I'm just tired, Lord. And he says, you want to know tired? How about this? How about after being whipped and beaten and now I'm having to drag this cross? And guess what? I drug that cross until what? I could move no more. And then at that point, they give the cross to Simon, the Cyrenian. They give him to him. Now Simon begins to bear that cross. But guess what? Jesus didn't say, hey, someone else take this. No, I will bear it. I will bear it till I can move no more. And then after he could move no more, guess what? When Simon took that cross, he still continued that journey. He still went to the cross. And he then gave his life. When he could move no more, he said, what? I'm going to just move in the Spirit. I'll give you everything that I have. And he did. And so I think it's so important when we look to this, and I think consider him who endured such hostility. He didn't give up. He didn't say, that's it. That's it. Too much pain. Deal with these guys. You know, and think about it. What could have angels went to Sodom and Gomorrah, toasted that place and all the surroundings? What could a legion do? Do you understand? And so he could literally call legions, plural of angels, and they would come and do it. But he didn't. He didn't grow weary in doing good. He did what was necessary. He endured such hostilities against sinners, lest you become weary and discouraged. See, when I do it, it's like this. I alone am left. I'm the only one. I kind of cry out, sort of like Elijah. Remember what he did? It was just so amazing when Elijah was at that place of just recognizing, hey, God says, I got to work for you. I know what you got to do. And remember now, Elijah had come to this point where he took on the 450 prophets of Baal. Remember that? In 1 Kings chapter 18. Then in 1 Kings chapter 19, Jezebel said, that's it. I'm killing you. You're dead. So he takes on 450 men, prophets of Baal. And then a lady says, you're dead. And he runs from the girl. He runs from a girl. He takes on all the guys. But when Jezebel says, you're dead, guess what? He believed it. He believed it. She goes, you're dead. And so when all of a sudden she says, let the gods do to me and more also, if I don't make your life as one of the life of them by tomorrow at this time, you are dead. And so what does he do? Well, it says in 1 Kings 19, verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. I'm weary. I'm tired. I did that whole prophet thing. We did call down the fire. That was good. Let me go out with a bang. Let me die. And God's like, no, not yet. Do you understand? I still have a work for you. And he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because of the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. This is incredible. He's like, I'm weary. Just take me now, Lord. You constantly tell me to do this, and I have all this opposition against me. I'm just tired. Well, guess what? Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Do you understand when Jesus says that in Luke 18, 1, he says, you got to just, what? Focus on me. Consider him. Do you understand that when you're at that point of being weary, just cry out to the Lord and be honest. God, I'm weary. Fill me with your Spirit. I need a power source. I need a power boost. I need a right perspective. And he says, listen, what you need to do is this. Draw near to me. Do justly. Don't worry about them because that wearies you. How often do you get to the point where like they're not doing what they're supposed to? If they were doing what they're supposed to, then I would be fine. It's like, no, they're doing what God calls them to do, to jiggle up what's in you. So that you can say what? You give that to God. God, deal with his heart. Deal with what's coming out. Deal with that gunk that is constantly there. And I think it's so important where we see this. Okay, I want to, Lord, do what you called me to do. As we're growing weary, just keep in mind that what happens is this. That as you constantly work in yourself and have mercies with others, there is this point of exhaustion. Because God, I've been trying to do this and trying to, and I'm still failing. Your word has said this and I've tried to do that and I'm still failing. You said not to do this and I'm doing that. I'm still failing. I kind of am like Paul. The things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The things that I do want to do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And when it comes to this, I think it's so important that what happens is there's all this stuff that I'm trying to do in me. Is it really making a difference? Well, keep in mind that what? You're not supposed to see what? The increase. See, God brings the increase. It's his glory. Do you understand that we don't always know what brings him glory? Sometimes it's what? It's me loving mercy on someone else does what? brings God glory. Well, how does it do that? I don't know. Ask God. He says it's true. All you have to do is by faith believe it. How does working on me bring him glory? Well, guess what? Look at the angels. Look at this guy, this sinner. He really wants to glorify you. Yeah, he does. Oh, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But what happens is we see this lack of visible results. We see this the wicked continuing to prosper. We run into trials. We have rejection. And all of these things do what? They cause us to be weary. They cause us to grow tired. And guess what? We become exhausted. We become tired of the work. Now, what happens is this. I was once told by a wise minister this. He says, it's so important to often you will grow tired in the work. Just don't get tired of the work. Do you understand that we are just dust and sometimes we're going to be weary? But guess what? Through his spirit, we will mount up. We will mount up as wings of eagles. And that's just soaring without what? Without any effort. Do you understand? When you're soaring, you're not flapping your wings. You're just letting the drafts hold you up. And that's what he says. I'm going to uphold you by my spirit. I'm going to empower you by my spirit. This is the understanding. And when Elijah had come to that point and said, listen, I alone am left in verse 14. Eventually, remember what God does in verse 19? He does this when Elijah departs from there. And all of a sudden, he now comes to what? He meets Elisha. And God says, I've got a helper for you. I got someone to come alongside. And this is the side of you to be a prayer partner. He will bring someone alongside of you to be a counselor. He'll bring someone alongside of you to disciple you. He'll bring someone alongside of you to let the iron sharpen iron. This is the important thing because he's going to bring someone alongside. Whenever you get to the point where you're weary, recognize, he says this, first and foremost, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, but I will also, when it's necessary, bring you a partner. And this is the beautiful thing about just what you know Tim had shared last Wednesday about what? Let him who was taught share with him. There's so many gifts that are in this church that when these gifts are there, guess what? It just frees me up. It frees me up to seek the Lord and to know that you're praying for me. And I feel those prayers and the prayers are effective. And if you're thinking, I prayed for Lowell all this time, guess what? It's working. And I think it's so important that even if you don't see the fruit that you want to see, guess what? God's still doing the work. And I think it's so important to recognize that we don't have to be alone in this. And so I just think it's so important that when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to just watching what God does, be careful to really recognize, God, you have a work that you're doing. And so through that, there's a passage that I want to share with you. It's found in Psalm 73. And let me just turn there because within that psalm, it's a powerful word. Let me get there. And in Psalm 73, beginning in verse 2 and 3, what happens was this. All of a sudden that Asaph comes and he's looking at the wicked. He's looking at them prospering. And he says in Psalm 73, verse 2 and 3, he says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I'm doing all this stuff. And he said, and all of a sudden, I got to the point, he said, what is the purpose? What's the purpose of me? And he said, initially, in the verse 1, he says, truly, I nearly stumbled. My feet were full. I was tired of showing them mercy. I wanted justice. He said, how about doing this? You do justly and love mercy on them. He says, I was tired of looking at them prospering. I was tired of looking at them like they had no fear of God. They could do everything they wanted, like God would never judge them. They were wicked. I was doing good. I have the trials and they get a free ride. What's the good of that, Lord? And he said, and I was weary in this. I was burdened. But then he said in verse 16 of Psalm 73, and when I thought how to understand this, when I really contemplated what's the purpose of letting them seeing that what? Doesn't your goodness lead to repentance? Your long-suffering? Now keep in mind, if God wasn't long-suffering, I would be dead and not saved. He would have just toasted me years ago. But yet through his long-suffering, he said what? I got a plan for you. The plan is not for right now. You're going to still do what you do. But I'm going to have people pray for you. I'm going to have people minister. I'm going to have people sharing the word. And eventually what's going to happen is this, that my spirit is going to just finally break down that wall that you're trying to hinder me from working in your heart. And I'm going to give you this new heart. And you're going to be able to respond. And I'm going to be able to use your life. So he makes this statement. He says, when I thought of how to understand, it was too painful. He says this, until I went into the sanctuary of God and I understood their end. And sometimes we think their end is what? Oh, it's hell and they deserve hell. Well, sometimes their end is what? It's mercy and it's grace and they've been forgiven and they're going to heaven. And I choose that for my enemies. I choose that for my enemies. I choose that for the wicked. God, draw them to your heart. Let them understand what you are and who you are and how you work. And I think it's so important to just really let God be God in those areas. But oftentimes what we get to this point where because they're not responding, I'm just done. You guys remember Jeremiah? Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And what happens is in Jeremiah chapter 20, and I want to start reading in verse 7, weary. And he says, this me into working for you. And that's what you did. And then and he said, you're stronger than I, and you prevailed. You made me do this, Lord. You made me want to walk in your statues. And he says this. And he says, and I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. I'm tired of doing good. I'm tired of being mocked. I'm tired of people looking at me and bullying me because I want to glorify you. And I'm sick of it. I'm done with it. I'm not going to do this anymore. And he says, for verse 8, for when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder because the word of the Lord, he said this, was made to me. I simply spoke your heart. And then what happened is this, a reproach and a derision daily. Your word made me a reproach. Your word made me a derision. When I did what you called me to do, they looked at me and they mocked me. They looked at me and they belittled me. They looked at me and they crucified me spiritually and emotionally. And then I said this, verse 9, I will not make mention of him nor speak anymore in his name. I'm tired of letting people know I'm a Christian. I'm tired of glorifying you. I'm tired of being mocked because of my faith. He said, I'm just done. But guess what? After he said, I will not make mention of him in verse 9 of Jeremiah 20. After he says, nor will I speak anymore his name. And he says this, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary of holding it back and I could not. I love that. He said, I'm weary. God said, I'll spark you. I'm tired. I'll give you life again. I'm going to just simply keep pouring it in and you're going to well up like a dam that guess what? Eventually you're just going to burst. I'm going to so fill you. And this is what happens. So when we get weary, we say, I can't do this. I can't do this. And God says this, you never, all things are possible that I'm in. And so keep in mind, it's just an amazing thing. When we recognize this problem, what growing weary. But here's what I love, the promise. The promise is this, in due season we're going to reap. God sees, God rewards, God encourages us to persevere. And so just keep in mind that there's this passion. And I want to share it with you. It's actually found in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it makes an amazing statement. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. I want to share this with you. And so just kind of listen to what it says. It says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. In other words, guess what? If God calls you to do something, do it with all you can. Because eventually, guess what? We're not going to do anything anymore. We're going to be dead. Now, what kind of works am I going to do when I'm dead? Well, I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to be glorifying God. But I can't do works here. So guess what? That while I'm here, guess what? I only got so much time. And I'm not going to put off to tomorrow what God has me to do today. And I'm going to honor God and glorify him. And this is where I love this passage. Whatever your hands find to do. Now keep in mind that when he talks about whatever your hands find to do, that we realize there's this amazing biblical truth. That what God does is this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, a lot of us only quote Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, but 10 is really the key to the whole thing, because it says this, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God created beforehand that we should walk in them. You understand that we are created, he makes a statement, for good works, which God, do you understand? That he says, I got this work, I prepped it, you got this window, walk with me, and when you're walking with me, we're going to do something good. We're going to work on you, and we're going to teach you to have mercy on others. That is what's good? Yes, that's what's good. And then guess what? Walk humbly with me. Better than anyone else, you're not worse than anyone. You're one more rock in my church. That's what you are. You're part of a whole. And we've talked about this before. When the builder is building something, guess what? Sometimes he uses a hammer. Sometimes he uses a screwdriver. Sometimes he uses one tool and another tool. And so you don't just simply just put the hammer on a pedestal. Look at the hammer. No, he used the hammer what? For part of the project, but then he used the saw for another project, screwdrivers for another project, used a level for another project. It's all what? For the building of the house. And that what? That's the glory of the head. It's the master builder that we glorify. It's Jesus Christ. It's not the tools. It's not the stones. And so when we come to this, I just think it's so important that when we see this, that you're his workmanship, created for good works. Now this is the amazing thing, because when we recognize that we're doing this for good works, that all of a sudden we see what? That I recognize that these works aren't for salvation, it's because of salvation. Because 2:8-9 says what? Hey, it's by grace that we've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, the salvation comes, and the gifts are what? They're a result of salvation. They're not the reason for salvation. And then when we're saved, then what? Then we walk with him, and we realize, you've already set up these works for me to do. I want to do those works. I want to glorify you. This is the heart. So when it comes to this, we see that, God, I see what you're doing. And so as we come to this passage, I just think it's so important to recognize that, hey, don't grow weary in doing good, because in due season, we're going to reap a reward. And this is the thing that sometimes you think, I'm not seeing any reward. I don't see any reward. Remember now in the book of Genesis that Jacob himself had two wives. And as he had two wives, one was named Rachel. Rachel he loved, and Leah he really didn't. Now as he had these two wives, that what happened was this. More and more, he gave the attention to Rachel. And as he gave all that attention to Rachel, we begin to recognize, okay, this is that heart that has found out just she's unloved. But even Leah, I want to have another child. And God begins to really bless Leah by giving her the children. Now, as he does bless Leah, eventually what happens is this. There's a portion of scripture. We're in Genesis chapter 29. I want to share this with you. But it says this, verse 30 of Genesis 29. Now Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served Laban still another 7 years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. You understand that she was what? She was the wife that God chose for him. See, he chose Rachel, but God said, well, I'm giving you Leah. And over and over, you see what? The honor goes to Jacob, says, I'm going to honor Rachel. And Leah constantly says, I'm still unloved. But what happens is this. Eventually, she says, well, the Lord looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. And then she conceived and bore again, verse 33. He says, because the Lord has heard that I'm still unloved. Now, the crazy thing is this. That all of her life, she's what? Behind Rachel. But then this is what's absolutely amazing. On the way to Bethlehem, Rachel dies. And he says this, he put her in a ditch. He buried her in a ditch. And we recognize, where's Leah buried? Leah is buried with her husband. Leah is actually buried with Jacob. Her bones are there with her husband. See, in her death, she has a place of honor. In her death. And so don't grow weary in doing good, because in due time, you'll have reward. God knew how to reward Leah. He rewarded her presently with children. And then Rachel started, well, I'm going to give you my handmaid. We're going to have more children. There's an old battle of how many kids can you have. But what I want you to recognize is this. Don't lose heart. God is going to put you in that proper here that when if you do not lose heart. Love, as we come to this, in due season, you're going to reap if you do not lose heart. Just keep doing what God calls you to do. And recognize that maybe we're still do what God calls you to do. So what happens is this, then you have this priority. And the priority is this, is therefore, as we have an opportunity. There's a window of time that God gives to each one of us. And when that door opens, God is going to guide you down the path. As God guides you down that path, what? Well, you're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Watch what God does. And so when we see this, we say, okay, well, here's the priority. It's looking to God. It's saying, okay, when I have that window of opportunity, when I have that moment of time, I want to do good. Do you understand? That when he does that work, I want him to work in me. Do you understand? That's always the key. God, draw me closer to you. And the other thing is this. When someone else isn't doing what they're supposed to, can I show them grace? Can I show them mercy? Will I love mercy on them? Will I simply say, you know, it's okay. Do what you do. Take some dirt. Bow down to Ramon. It's all okay. You're going to figure this out as you grow, as you mature. And keep in mind, not everyone's going to grow right away. There's this amazing thing that all of a sudden, I don't know why it is, but the priority of some people are different. I recently, last week, which is why Tim filled in, is I went to a very needed and special occasion. My grandson, Clayton, graduated kindergarten. Yes, kindergarten. And they had caps and gowns for kindergartners. And what's amazing is every so often, and it was the greatest thing, he got to be a hall monitor. He got to be in charge of everybody walking in a row. And it was this huge thing for him. I was a hall monitor today. I got to do that. No, let Clayton do it. It's not my life's goal to be a hall monitor for the rest of the kids in the class. I'm beyond that. But for him, it was amazing. To him, it was like, if I can just be a hall monitor, I've reached the pinnacle of kindergartenhood. I was hall monitor. And he was that like multiple times. They went through a rotation. And he got to be the hall. And oh, man, and what a hall monitor he was. Now, I think if I was a hall, I could have excelled him. I could have kept those kids right in line. But guess what? It's not my goal to be a hall monitor. And to him, it's amazing. For me, I'm a little beyond that. You understand that there are certain times in a Christian's life that's all they want to do. I'm only able to do the baby stuff. Well, there's others that, guess what? Now you're beyond that. Now God's going to grow you. Now God's going to challenge you. Now God's going to move you to the next step. And it's so important to recognize that it's this. As we have the opportunity to do good, when God says, work on you, work on you. When he says, have mercy on someone, have mercy on someone. And then he says this, do good to all. You want to minister to all. And then he says this, but especially to the household of faith. And here's the plan. This is the plan. He says, therefore, as you have the opportunity, let us do. Do you understand? Let us, all of us do. This is the thing. Let us do what? Let us do good. It's this action that he says. Now, this doing is what? It's this constant working on me, having mercy on others. And all I want to do is, I want to be a light. I want to be everything that God wants me to be. And I don't need to worry about you. That's not my problem. You are your problem. Or you're God's problem, but he doesn't see you as a problem. He says, I'm working on them. Guess what? I'm sanctifying them. Now, you may be sanctified at a different pace than me. You may be sanctified in a different area than me. But guess what? We're all being sanctified. Why? Because that's the promise of him. Sometimes we're just sanctified in major areas. Got a fresh flowing of the Spirit. And it's like I don't even know the word compared to what I know now. I didn't even know the Lord compared to what I know now. And I just excel in this leap. It's almost like, what did I even say? Because now, Lord, now I know you in a way that I never knew. Now I'm walking in this greater power of your Spirit. But that's what? That's the sanctification. And I think it's so important to do what? It is about working. It is about constantly letting God do what he does in the way that he does so well. There's a passage, actually two passages I want to read you. in the Gospel of John. The first is this, in chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, my Father's been working until now, and I've been working. Do you understand? The Father's never stopped working. The Son has never stopped working. And then he says this in chapter 6, 27 of the Gospel of John. He says this, do not labor for the food which perishes, but with the food which endures to everlasting life. Do you understand? We're working for the wrong thing. I want to work on what? Comfort now. He says, I want you to work it on rewards in heaven. How about that? That's what I want to see. I want to be glorified through your life. And so when he sees this thing, he says, I want you to do good to all. He says, I want you to literally love your what? Love your neighbor. And do this, love your enemy. And especially this, love your brother and your sister. Do you understand? Have mercy on them, long suffering on them, be patient with them. All these things, especially to the household of God. So I think it's so important that when it comes to this, what we should really want to do is this. If I want to grow, I want to grow so I can bless the body. I want to grow so I can be mature and really pour into to where God has me in his church. I want to grow so that God is glorified and that others can be built up. And so the church can run more smoothly. All these things that God is doing in you, that you can be a part of the work. And then what? Then have mercy on the other. Is this, that we are the one, and you should know better than that. You're a Christian. You should have never done that. You're a Christian. Isn't it amazing how we say you're a Christian? Well, what happens is, well, I'm a Christian. And if I'm going to do good, I'm going to work on me. And I'm going to have mercy on you. That's a Christian. But what do? As Christians, we do what? We say, God is merciful on me, and I want to deal with you. Justly. Do what's right. And let me just have my attitude, and God's going to be merciful on me. Isn't it amazing how we twist things? And I love what Paul does. He says, listen, I want you to really understand what sowing and reaping is. I really want you to understand what the grace of God is. What I want you to do is know what good is. Know what good is. And then he has shown you, oh man, what is good and what he requires. He's shown you through his precepts. He's shown you through his law. He's shown you through his commandments. They're all good, but he's shown you this. Work on you. Be patient with others because God is still working on them. And if you're wondering, just ask yourself, have you been perfected yet? Now, if you say yes, meet me afterwards and we'll point you out. I just want to show you a couple passages in Romans where there's none good, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourselves. The truth is not in you. Just simple things like that. But if you recognize I'm not perfect, then guess what? In the same way that God is working with you, he's working with someone else. But he's working something different in them, at a different pace in them. Because it's this book, understand, that you're holding is a love letter to you. The one that's sitting on this pulpit is a love letter to me. And I want everything that he has for me. I want to know his heart. I want to know what he wants me to draw closer to him. I want to know what he says to avoid when I'm walking away from him. I want to know that because I want to know him more. That's my life's goal. I want to know you more. I want to understand the spirit working in me. These are the things. And so it's so important. It's just don't grow weary. I know it's hard to work on you because guess what? You're thick like I am. I thought the children of Israel were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. I have them beat. I know what thick is. I know what the flesh is. And then so when he calls them that, he says, do you think I chose you because you're more special? No, you're stiff-necked. I didn't choose you because you were special. I choose you what? Because you're unspecial and I can be glorified as I make you mine, which makes you special. So know this. I just think it's so important. Don't grow weary. In due season, guess what? You're going to reap a reward. You're going to see God going to do a work in you, and you're going to elevate in your spiritual maturity. You're going to move from either a baby to a young man, to a young man, to someone more mature. And as you grow in that, you're going to say, now comes the next step. Now, I'll be honest, each step that you grow in is harder than the first. You thought it was hard to be a baby Christian? Well, wait till you become a young man or a young woman in the Lord. You think it's hard to grow as a young man. Wait till you become mature in your walk and watch what God tries to do with you then. There's always this work that he does. He's never done. The only time that he's done is when we're what? When we're glorified, when we're in heaven, new body. He says, that, now you're done. But until then, it's a process. And the process is always what? Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. In due season, just like Leah, he's going to put you in a place of honor for eternity. Do you understand that Leah in her life didn't have that honor, but in her death, guess what? She's been with Jacob a lot longer than Rachel. Honestly, she's right there with him, right side by side, bones by bones. And where's Rachel? Somewhere in the ditch. She's somewhere in the ditch on the way to Bethlehem. They don't even know. But they know where Leah is. She, as his wife, the first wife, the wife that God gave to, has the opportunity. When he knocks on your heart, says, do this. When he knocks upon your heart, have mercy there. Do it. And it's not going to be easy. You're going to say, I'm just so weary of having mercy on this person. I'm so weary of having you work in my heart. Okay, you can be weary, but guess what? God deserves more. God deserves your best. Okay, God, do the work in me. Change what you have to change in me. Don't loathe the sacrifice to say, I want to give you something substandard in me. I'm just going to change a little. I'm not going to change at all. I'm happy the way I am. Oh my goodness, isn't God worth it? He saved you. You are his. You've been bought with a price. Glorify him. Glorify him as you do what? As you walk in what is good. Amen. Well, Father, we're so grateful for this word and so grateful for your heart. And just Lord, you are amazing. You are so loving. You are so good. And when Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is no one but one good. And that is God. And you are good. And you are the epitome of what is good. You are the epitome of what is just. And your mercy is just what every morning your mercies are new. Over and over again, your mercies are new. That's who you are. So, Lord, teach us to have mercies anew with one another. Well, first of all, to all, but especially to our brothers and sisters. Especially have mercy as you're doing a work in them. And then teach us to have mercy on others, that we won't get weary and just loathe the work and say, I'm not going to do what you want anymore. I'm tired of it. Let you just build up and well in us so that we are so weary, that we're so filled that we cannot but speak your name. Cannot but walk in your will. Cannot but just let you work in our heart and cleanse us and sanctify us and just truly look to other people and just love them. Love them in spite of their flaws. Oh, teach us to do good. Teach us to do good that we might reap the rewards. We ask this in Jesus' name.